Buddy, let's take our seat again and he can visit more after church. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We'll begin there today, but let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who lives in us, Lord, who changes our minds, helps us to think like you think, Lord, changes our attitudes, changes our actions, Lord. We pray that you would be powerful in us. Lord, use your word this morning. Let us see who you are, what your heart is about. See what it is that you desire for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you remember from last week, the question was, what are you afraid of? For this week, we're going to see that the question is, what are you made of? For the next two chapters, we're going to see a story about Stephen and things that were going on with that. But the question of what are you made of is really important for us because we're going to see the character that he had and the character that the church had at the time as well. Now, we have problems and persecution hitting the church at this time, this perfect church, right? The church that everyone says, oh, I wish we were just like the early church. I don't think you're paying attention to what the early church was like. The early church had imperfections in it just like we do today as well. And we're going to see some of those. We've seen the false in Ananias and Sapphira last week, right? We're going to see some flaws with interpersonal relationships today. And then this week and next, we'll see the faith of a young man. So far in the book of Acts, we've seen the apostles did this. Peter and John did that, and it's all about the apostles. But we're about to begin to see the creation of the body of Christ and how it's not just the apostles that are doing everything, but quote-unquote lay people that are doing things as well. Much of what's going to be done in the rest of the book is going to be done by the non-apostle type people. When we look at this and we recognize the importance of every person within the body of Christ. Every person has a role to play in that body. When we look at the body of Christ, we have to understand that it's not the size of the body that really determines its vitality, its health, but whether the body is taking care of itself. With the physical body, it's well if it takes care of itself, if it heals itself, if it regenerates itself. And so we determine whether it's healthy if it takes care of itself. You get a boo-boo? Did it heal? Because if it healed, it's a healthy body. But if it didn't heal, then there's other problems probably involved with it. If you're a diabetic and you have some kind of a sore or something like that, it just doesn't heal like it does for people who don't have that disease. So we need to check and see if we are healthy as well. For a healthy church body, it's determined by whether it takes care of itself or not. Not that there's never anything wrong in the church, but does the church take care of itself? Does it bring about resolution the way that God says that we ought to do it? Is it in a biblical way? We were talking about water ministry, and a week ago, not just this Friday, but a week ago before that, we were talking to four people that I happened to have met at the shooting range earlier that day. Two of them were from out of town, two of them were in town. And as I was talking to them and the other people at the water ministry, they were talking about all the different churches that they've been involved with in town and how now they're going to such and such a church, but it's really kind of unhealthy. I think our windows are down, Susan. The keys are in it. Anybody else with their windows down might. Sorry about that. It was such a good spiritual point too, but practicality, sometimes we need to take care. Wow. Anyhow, I was saying something. I don't know. Talking to those people. Everybody's heading out. Talking to those people at Water Ministry and when they were talking about the issues that they have at that church that they go to, and you know, that church does have issues, has pretty big issues, but the healthy members of that church are coming together to make it well with biblical resolution. And so this is a good church that they're talking about. Do they have issues? Yes, absolutely. But it is a good church. So did I invite these people to come to Calvary? Well, heavens no. Because if they were part of the healthy people taking care of that church, they wouldn't be telling perfect strangers that it's an unhealthy church, right? So we look and we see issues within the church, and we have to ask ourselves if we're the problem or if we're the solution for that. We need to be people who aren't just criticizing, but we're being helpful in the situation. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1, and see what it says today. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the people pooling their resources, taking care of the poor, taking care of the hungry, taking care of anybody that had any kind of a need, they were able to take care of because of that. But it was a daunting task. There are a lot of people in need here. In chapter 2, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church. In chapter 3, it says that there are 5,000 men who believed. And since then, we see over and over again, multitudes coming to faith in Christ, multitudes being added to the church. And so it's estimated that there's 30 to 50,000 people at the church here, and many of them have needs. And so it is a daunting task. But this text shows us a little bit of diversity amongst the believers. It says that there's the native Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenists are Greek-speaking people who were part of the Greek culture and kind of had abandoned the Hebrew culture in order to be part of the Greek culture as well, being Greek, being Roman, being okay with the Roman occupancy and stuff like that. And so since they hung out with the people who were considered enemies to a lot of other people, they also were considered enemies by some of them. And so there was definitely something going on here, and possibly discrimination in the church. And some of the worst parts of church history is where the church has been blind to the things that we should be doing, blind to the equality of people, when we've had discrimination, when we've had different people that we reject. And so the church at that time and throughout history sometimes comes to the place of falling victim to the age-old plan that the devil has for us to split us, divide us, and then conquer. Whether it's racism, sexism, age discrimination, or whatever else, the church must be biblical in our approach to all people. So, did you notice here that it says, oh man, I touched the pad. Don't ever touch the pad. Did you notice that it says that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked? It's not just kind of an accusation of it, but the injustice seems to be real here. They're talking about how these things were going on at that point. The stipulation that they had for receiving help was very strict. It was very spelled out. For the widows that it's talking about here, they were widows that were called widows indeed by Paul later on in Scripture. And in order to be a widow indeed, not only could you not be married, but you also could not be of age to become married again. Paul told them, you younger widows, get married again. So that was one of the other things. You could not be of age to be married again. Another thing was that your children couldn't be available to take care of you. If your children, if your family can take care of you, then it is not the church's responsibility. It is the responsibility of the family. So we have those things that showed that they could not just receive anything because they said they wanted it. So they could not also provide for themselves. Nowadays, if you're a widow, you go out and you get a job a lot of the times. And so that was just not the culture back in the day usually. So these were the things that were required of them. If they met all these different things, they had to work for the church one way or another, even if it meant just offering prayers. But they had to work some way for the church. I think that when we look at that, we see the principle for how Catholicism began having nuns. They came together and they would work for the church. They'd be provided for, but they would do things for the church. But it started out with the widows. It started out with the older women that didn't have any other way to provide for themselves, and so they worked for the church. We had them serving together. We had them living together. They started dressing alike until it became a habit. See, I wasn't sure you would catch that. That the dress, the outfit for nuns is called a habit. But I appreciate that. That was good. And so the question for these people here is were they having a different standard for the Hellenistic Jews? Did they hold them to a higher standard? Or were they just ignorant of the fact that they were missing out on it? It seems like a legitimate complaint, but it's translated in King James and other places that there arose a murmuring. And the idea of that concept, that term, is that it is a secret debate. A secret debate and murmuring came up among the Hellenistic Jews at that time. And so it's not something that went to the apostles. The Hellenistic Jews didn't go to the apostles and tell them about it. But they kept it amongst themselves. They are complaining amongst themselves only about what was going on. And so in doing so, it kind of made a division in the church of the them versus us, because they didn't really want resolution, it seems, but they just wanted to validate that they were offended, and so that they had an opportunity to be offended before other people. Now, biblical resolution would have been to take it to the ones in charge and see if they can make it right. But again, they seem to prefer the right to have a reason to complain. Have we seen this in Scripture anywhere else? If we think all the way back to the book of Exodus, remember Moses' sister Miriam. And Miriam was going along and she was complaining against Moses, murmuring against Moses. Not to him, not, hey, brother of mine, not dear leader, but complaining about him, murmuring about him to other people. And so what did God do? He struck her with leprosy. Now, why would he do that? Well, see, the thing about leprosy is it shows us two things real easily. First of all, it shows what happens to the body with this disease. It happens to the body. But the second thing is that because she had leprosy, she was put away from the congregation of Israel, and she had to be in this little mini camp of the people with leprosy, so she had no one to murmur to anymore. God removed her from that. Well, for these people here at this time, if the issue was just that the apostles were racist, then they would have repented of that, and they would have gotten on with it. But the issue is, like with Moses, they're so busy doing so many things that they start to do some of them poorly. And just as Moses needed to have help, so these people need to have help as well. So what seems to be a physical problem is really a spiritual problem at its root. And so they need spiritual people to take care of it. Well, let's see what they do. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And now you know why Susan and I only had 2 kids. Stephen and Philip, strong names, good with that. But after that, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, that might have been kind of a problem with that. And Nicholas, well, that's my brother's firstborn, so it wouldn't have worked well for us to have 2 of them. But the apostles have a dilemma here. They know that taking care of widows, taking care of the poor, is what God's people do. I mean, that's what God's people are about. We see it through the law. We see it several times in the Psalms. We see that God's people take care of the poor. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as well. So how do they balance the health and welfare of people versus feeding them the spiritual food that they must have in order to be spiritual people? Well, what they did is they fired themselves from feeding the poor and hired some people that will do a much better job of it than they were doing. Now, our outreaches are very important. I think it's important for us to do the things that we've been talking about, whether it was meat in the street yesterday, the water ministry type stuff, the pumpkin patch, the other things that we do to reach out to the community. Those things are important. But if we do those things and neglect and ignore the Word of God, we've kind of missed the point with it. We look and we see that people need to know that God is pouring out His love to them. And that's part of what the body of Christ is, to represent God and to show them the love of God. But if we bring it to that point and leave it there without bringing about reconciliation and how to know Christ, we miss the point. Because Paul tells us that the mission of the church is to be the pillar of truth, to hold up, this is the truth of God's word. And so we must have both of those. We can't just say, this is God's word, but He doesn't love you. But we can't say that God loves you without bringing the gospel in it. Because if we neglect the gospel, we fail to truly love people. Knowing God loves you without knowing about salvation through Christ is insufficient. And so it's important that the church does all of it. And that's why it's important that all of us are involved with it. Because a few people can't do everything. We all have our gifts and our callings. We all have our part in the body of Christ, and we're all called to serve in one place or another. I had a visitor a couple of weeks ago ask me, so what do you expect of visitors? And my response was, well, I don't expect anything of visitors. I want you to feel welcome. I want you to feel accepted. I want you to feel at home. I want you to feel that you are comfortable in this place. But I've got no expectations for visitors. After people have been here a while and they start realizing, hey, maybe this is where God wants me to be, well, then we need to find out where God wants us to be plugged in. What part of the body of Christ are we? How do we serve? Where do we serve? Those are the kinds of things that we should be looking for as we find our spot in the body of Christ. One of the coolest things ever is when people stop saying, your church, to me, and start calling it our church. Because it means that they also feel invested in the church as well. There should be a time when people no longer feel like perpetual visitors, but that they feel a part of the body of Christ. And as so, they start to invest themselves financially, physically, emotionally, because at that point, they have the attitude of, we're in this together, and we have a mission as the body of Christ to reach within for ourselves, but to reach outside of the church as well, so that we might make God famous in the world around us. So we need all of that. And in our Sunday night study on Sunday nights, we've been going through Colossians, and we saw it when it was saying, we need to see how to live our lives for the benefits of other people. If we live our lives for the benefit of only ourselves, we miss the point of who God is. But as we come along and as we recognize ourselves as a part of a whole, then we live in order to benefit others as well. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in Christ. Building up of itself because it's healthy. Restoring itself because it's healthy. A few weeks ago, I saw something on Facebook that I knew I was going to need for this section, and so I learned how to save stuff on Facebook, so you don't have to look for hours trying to find that again. So, new trick, Means I'm not an old dog, right? Maybe, I don't know. The video was from Louis Giglio, and he was talking about the wonder of God in the human body. The wonder of God in the human body. He was talking about how he was going to be doing a series on that, but he was talking with a biologist, and this molecular biologist was talking to him and says, all right, what's the cool thing about it? What is the greatest thing about what it is that you're talking about? And Louis's like, well, I hadn't gotten that far yet. But the biologist told him then, well, what you need to follow up with is laminin. Right? And that was Louis's response to, I don't know what you're talking about. Robert may know because he messes with that stuff, but laminin. Laminin is a cell adhesion molecule, okay? It tells the cell what its job is. Each cell in the body is told by laminin what its job is. And secondly, it holds the body together. You want to see what it looks like? So that's laminin. Shaped kind of like a cross, isn't it? And if you can't see it, you can Google it or whatever and get an image on it, laminin, and you can see that there's actually three different things twined together to make this. Now keep on looking at that while I read that thing from Ephesians 4 again. Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Laminin, Christ, is the one who tells each cell its job. It holds all things together. And we saw that also in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's pretty cool, being part of the body of Christ, because Christ, our head, is the one that holds us all together and tells us what our job is. Now we're going to take a look at these seven men, these magnificent seven, the first deacons that we have there. And again, they're going to do a lot better job than the 12 did, but the 12 are going to be much more effective at their job because of it. It's the beginning of serving within the church. Should you be serving in the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the only way for you to be a part of the body. Should you be of good reputation, full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit, like it was talking about for these men? Yes, we should all attain to that. We have many, many hardworking people in this body. A lot of people who are teachers, who are cleaners, who are fixers, who are servers. But don't worry, there's room for you too. There's stuff for you to do as well if you want to serve. You can be a part of us. Where should you serve? Well, again, it said that Jesus is the one that tells each part, each cell, where it should serve. But, you know, it's probably got something to do with your passion. Probably something, oh, I hate that. No, it's probably something that you have somewhat of a passion for. But it might not work out exactly like you thought. In one church, probably not a Calvary Chapel, a lady had a passion for singing solos in the choir. That was her desire. I want to serve God by singing. And you know where the story's already going, right? You've heard women like this one as they sing, and you're like, oh, yeah, can you sing a solo? Solo, none of the rest of us can hear you? Or is that just what people tell me? Can you sing on a hill far away, like L.A. Hill over here? Can you go over there to sing? This lady had no talent vocally, but they were able to explain to her, her gifting is going throughout the congregation, listening as people sing and helping them to be part of the choir. She was a recruiter rather than a singer. And so it did have to do with her passion, but not exactly like she thought it did. So where are we going to be? what are your desires going to be? Well, think about it. Talk to me. Talk to one of the deacons. If you want to serve, I guarantee that the deacons go, oh, help me. Help me. We got a 368-pound box out in the parking lot. We need to move this afternoon sometime. Talk to us. We'll help you serve one way or another. Now, when I'm looking at this with the body of Christ, when I'm trying to figure out, how do we do this as the body of Christ? How do we have people in the church that don't feel they are a part of the body of Christ or really aren't? They're just hanging out there. And so I Googled symbiotic relationships. What are some symbiotic relationships that we have? And it tells me that there are three things, three types. One is mutualism, a type of symbiotic interaction in which both organisms benefit from the relationship in some way. Mutualism, it's mutually good for us. Commensalism, an interaction in which one organism benefits from the relationship without causing benefit or harm in the other organism. And parasitism, being a parasite, a type of symbiotic interaction in which one organism benefits and the other is harmed. The other is harmed. And you know what? It isn't always the church that's being harmed. Sometimes it's the church that harms other people. May we never be like that. But when we look at these relationships, some of them are worse than others, but none of them bring you to the place of being a part of the body, to really being able to function what God wants for us and being obedient to Him. The only legitimate thing for us to do is to be a part of the body, to be one of the cells that we have there, and to rejoice over whatever cell you are. It's a celebration of sorts of what God has for us. Shelly gives me thumbs up and Robert shakes his head. I don't know. I'm thankful that you guys have such a high opinion of the Word of God that you want to make sure that it's taught and you're willing to do the physical things around the church in order to make sure that I do the things that maybe I should be doing. We have a lot of people, like I said, who do physical stuff around here. We also have people that do other teaching around here and they do it with high integrity. But I know pastors in town literally only have 15 or 20 minutes to preach on Sunday morning because that's all the time allotted for them in the service, and it's also all the time allotted to them for study during the week because, well, you know, you got other things to do, because it's not like teaching the Bible is the most important thing that we have to do on a Sunday morning. It's not the only thing, but it's pretty important. So again, I thank you for serving so that we can bring about the Word of God. It was talking about diversity, and we saw the Hellenistic Jews and the native Jews, but there was a third person in there that it talked about that showed diversity in here, and that was a proselyte. Nicholas, a proselyte, it says. A proselyte was a Gentile who came to faith in Jehovah and now has become a Christian. And so how cool is it that they include the proselyte in this as well? Because for the Jewish people, for the temple, the court of the Gentile, this was as close as you could get to God. This is as close to worshiping God as you could get. But this Gentile knows Jesus. And we look at these seven, we see how they oversaw this ministry and what was the result of it. In verse 7 it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And I just thought that was really cool that the priests who are offering these sacrifices that speak of Christ, they're the ones that's showing what the Christ is going to be about, that we see that those men are coming to Christ as well. The result of the body of Christ serving one another is that the word of God is spreading and people are coming to faith in Him. Now the rest of this chapter and the next one is going to talk about these seven people, but it's going to be talking primarily about Stephen. He's a layman, not one of the apostles, but he has a huge role in the church at this time. So rather than taking a long time next week, because it would be a whole lot, let's Let's touch on it just a little bit today also to lay a bit of a foundation. Again, Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men of what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They were secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Last week we asked the question, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Is Stephen afraid at this time? Because he's brought before the Sanhedrin as well to face these accusations. What are you afraid of, and what are you made of? He's full of grace, full of power, full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. We pretty much know what the accusers are full of because they were lying about the accusations that he had there. Again, Deacon Stephen doing signs and preaching the word. And Peter tells us that we should have an answer for those people who ask us about the hope for us. And the word for defending the faith and the gospel is called apologetics. Apologetics. Don't confuse it with apologizing, which a lot of people think that we should be doing. Well, you know, I'm sorry, you know, to insinuate that the Bible has authority in your life. I'm sorry. No. Apologetics is being able to tell people why we believe the Bible. It's something we should know. The freedmen, it seems to be another sect of Judaism comprised of former slaves. They have their own synagogue there, and they're Jews that were enslaved amongst the empire for whatever reason, but now they are returned to Jerusalem and freed. We don't know exactly what Stephen was preaching, but we do have some clues for it. We'll check them just really quickly before we deal with them next week. They accused Stephen of blasphemy against God, against the law, and against the temple. And against God, they don't really explain it all, but against the temple and against the law as well. Understand that God, the law, and the temple, they define the Jew. They are the things that they are identified by. It's who they are. So again, God isn't explained, but we can look and see that Stephen would have been accused about saying something contrary to the law because Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And if Stephen was preaching correctly about this, he would have said that the righteousness is no longer in the law, but our righteousness is found in faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. And so that would be an offense to the Jew because it changes their identity to one who has need. I have need of being forgiven rather than their identity that they have already, which is I am righteous because of my birthright. And so it would definitely be an offense to them at that point. As far as the temple goes, they accuse Stephen of saying that Jesus would destroy the temple. Were they around when Jesus said this? But even so, Jesus didn't say, I will destroy the temple. He says, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. Maybe they knew about that and asked Stephen about it. Maybe Stephen used it as a part of his message as he was telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. We don't really know, but we do know that the physical temple is no longer the place that is the residing presence of God. The residing presence of God is within the believer. The believer, our bodies, it's called the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so they may have had a problem with that. First of all, John tells us that Jesus was referring to his body and about being resurrected. Also, we know that the true veil, the veil was torn in the temple when Jesus died, but the true temple, the true veil rather, we find in Hebrews is Jesus' flesh. And when his body was torn for us, it caused us to have access to the Father, because the only way to the Father is through Christ. Is that narrow-minded? Is that offensive to people? Narrow-minded? It's the only minded. And it's the narrow way. Is it offensive to people? Sometimes, but what are you going to do about it? It's the truth, and it's the only truth. The only way to the Father is through him, so we must understand it, and we must teach it that way. So all of these different things that Stephen has been saying, if they're not true, are indeed blasphemous. But next week, we'll look at the message that Stephen gives us, and then we'll find out whether it's blasphemy or whether it's the Word of God. It will be interesting what his method is and what the outcome of it will all be. But it's going to be a turning point in Christendom, and we will see indeed what Stephen is made of. Father God, we thank you for your Word. God, use it to make us like these men of faith that we see, the women of faith that we see in your Word. God, cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Make us to have the character that we need, so when we ask what we are made of, it will be the same thing. God, we're so thankful that we are not just having to grope through life, but that you have given us instruction through your Word. And I pray that we put it to use. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day. There's lots of donuts still downstairs. Join in fellowship.